Now we're going to read in 1 Samuel. Chapter 1. And the man who was used by God to anoint the first king of Israel, the second Saul, and David that we've been enjoying this afternoon, we're going to read about the man that God raised up to perform that significant service, and his name, Samuel. And we're not going to read all of about Samuel, but you know about the story of Samuel's mother, and we're going to say quite a bit about Samuel's mother. And Hannah didn't have a child, and she was praying, and verse 10 of Samuel, 1 Samuel 1, Hannah, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore, and she vowed a vow. And we're not going to read that whole story, but the old priest by the name of Eli, he didn't understand what was going on in this woman, and he thought that she was drunk. Verse 14, how long wilt thou be drunken? He sort of chastises her, put away thy wine from thee. Verse 15, and Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. And so you know how the story goes. The child Samuel is born, and the annual feast, her husband continued to go, but Hannah thought that she shouldn't go until Samuel was weaned. Verse 22, Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And so she takes the child, Samuel, when he's old enough, to the temple, and she meets with Eli, verse 25, verse 26, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord a few years ago. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And you know that Samuel grew up there with Eli in the temple. Verse 19, mother and father came to visit him each year. Verse 18 of chapter 2, Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Chapter 3, and the child, verse 1, Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And it's in chapter 3 that Samuel gets the call, Samuel, and then Samuel, and then Samuel, Samuel, and then Samuel says that, verse 10, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And so on. Verse 19, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And we could keep reading about the life of Samuel, chapter 7 and verse 15, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Chapter 8. And Samuel, verse 21, and Samuel heard all the words of the people. He listens to them. They've just poured out their heart to him and what they wanted and what they didn't have. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And there are probably other things we should read. They're given a king, and Samuel is upset with their darkness and their disobedience and the rebellion of the people. But look at chapter 12 and verse 23. He just had a long talk to the people of Israel. But you know what he's saying in verse 23 of chapter 12? He's saying, "But as for me, I'm not going to write you off. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he has done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king," and so on. We are talking about individuals for God. We're not talking about large numbers. You know, sometimes you look, oh, you say, McKee's Four Commons. What a failure. Half the seats are empty. Do you know what? If there was one girl here this afternoon, or one boy, and you remembered one thing from the Lord from this conference, that in 25 years, your mind went back to this weekend, and you said, that is where my life changed. I got a hold of something at McKee's Board. It wasn't a blow you away conference or anything like that. Mr. Hull was great. I remember him, but it just wasn't one of those big, overwhelming conferences. But here is the verse that I got from the Lord. And it just opened up a whole new vista. My life, I just saw things different from there on in. Wouldn't this conference be well worth it? I know, Christians, you're putting it on, you're hosing it, it's a hassle. It would have been nice to have a weekend off and a free weekend. But here you are, laboring and toiling. But just think of the potential of one life. Changed at this conference. And it doesn't have to be one of those powerful messages with all the C's or all the P's or whatever. It could just be the simplest little verse, the little word from the Lord that could get a hold of someone's heart and change them forever. There's a young fellow out in the work in the Maritimes of Canada. And he was becoming a national star in table tennis. He was in national competitions, and he was in the Canada Games. And he came to a conference on Labor Day down in Clemensvale, Nova Scotia. And I think he would tell you that it was at that conference that his eyes were opened to see there is more to life than being a table tennis star. And his life changed. Life changed. And so there are countless stories of it like that. And so you may look at the mega churches and people bouncing and swaying to the music and arms going like this back and forth. And you say, man, things are dull here. But oh, if the Lord got a hold of your life this afternoon. See, the mega churches may have the numbers. They may not have their hearts. And if God got a hold of your heart this afternoon, what a transformation. Do you think Christianity is some stale, old, boring, mundane, dried up, shriveled out, whatever lifestyle? If God got a hold of our hearts this weekend, our lives would be changed, transformed, and a whole new way of viewing things would come into view. And so we're speaking of individuals, whether it's a Daniel or a David or a Joseph, but now it is a Samuel focusing on the impact of one life lived for God, a life of eternal significance. One life. And once again, we need to look at the barrenness of the background here, the nation. It was very, very bleak. If you were to read in Judges, twice over in Judges, it says, Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. There was just a lack of leadership. And things were helter-skelter, and it was a dark, bleak day in the history of Israel. And it was against that backdrop that Samuel sort of just emerges the stage. There's only this high starting out. But all the potential at that height. And that's what we're looking at. The black, barren background, and then onto that stage. Didn't seem like much. Just one little fellow with a praying mother behind him, and how he transformed and changed things for God. Israel was at a low ebb. Politically, morally, spiritual anarchy, deterioration. It was just so very dark and very evil. And the Philistines, they were getting an upper hand, and everything was just marked by decay, spiritual weakness. They really did need a supervisor to restrain sin. They needed someone to come on the stage. They needed a shepherd, someone that would come up there, and all these frightened sheep of Israel, people at their wits' end saying, who is going to arise? Things are just deteriorating. Everything's unraveling. Never has there been such a day. Oh my. And people moaning and groaning in their houses. And the sheep were sort of like lost out there. And they needed a shepherd. And there was a young fellow that emerged on the stage of Israel's history. And that's exactly what he was, a shepherd. He was a spokesman. And he was also, if you want to consider him, a soldier, because he led the children of Israel in some tremendous battles. Little did Samuel know that he was the man. And so you're sitting here this afternoon and you don't know how God is going to use you. But did you get down on your knees this week? I'm not asking if you got asked the Lord for help to pass your test or exam, or whether or not you should buy your car. Those are wonderful things to ask the Lord for help on. But did you actually get on your knees any day this week and say, oh Lord, here I am. I don't know what your plans are for me in my life, but I'm on my knees in my bedroom over my bed. And I confess, Lord, that sometimes I fall asleep when I am praying and all of these things, but right now my mind is fresh and it's alert, and I want, Lord, you to know that I am available, and I would like to be available to thee. Can you use me? Whatever way, here I am. What a healthy communication with the Lord. And Samuel, looking back over his life, he would be able to see how he was used, how others could see how he was used. But really what characterized Samuel's life was, Master, speak, thy servant heareth. What number is that in our hymn book? Master, speak, thy servant heareth. Oh, you don't need to look it up. I'll tell you, it's 415. I just want to see if you're awake. 415, or how well you knew the supplement. Maybe you don't use a supplement here. You say, what? You don't know what the supplement is? Well, I was talking about that not too long ago to go to conference. People, there was a time when those numbers weren't in our hymn book. I can remember, I was just a little kid, when the hymn book, I think, stopped at 361, was it? All hail the power of Jesus' name. And I can remember people saying, well, we're not going to use a supplement. We're not going to use a supplement. But 415 is one of those beautiful hymns that was added to our hymn book, I don't know, 40, 50 years ago. Master speak. Where did that come from? The life of Samuel. That's the context of that hymn. So the nation was very barren. But then there was a mother, and this is probably more for mothers than for young people. In a little community called Ramah, there was a mother, a potential mother, but she thought she was never going to be a mother. And she was very burdened. I don't have any children. And I am a Jewish mom. And It's not very nice to all these other women producing sons and daughters, and here I am, I'm not having any children. And she went to the temple up with her husband Elkanah one year, and there she was. She was praying. Her husband used to comfort her. She would say, "Oh, Elkanah, I don't have any children." And Elkanah would look at her and say, "Aren't I better? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? "Dream on," she said. Well, no, she didn't say dream on. But she, like, Elkanah was trying to comfort her. "Look, it don't be all this rot that you don't have children. I'm your husband. Get excited." But she really wanted a boy. And she went and she prayed. And there she is. Her despair drove her closer to the Lord. You know, here's something to learn in our Christian experience. Sometimes what seems like a real crisis, and it is, and moments of despair, weeks of despair, we can look back on those days in our life as times when we got to know God a lot better, when we did business with God. Here is Hannah, and she couldn't get lower in her thinking. This is awful. In fact, she was there at the temple and she was praying. She was, "Give me a boy, Lord. I will give him back to you. He can serve you all the days of his life. I will raise him as a Nazarite, separated from those around him, dedicated, totally devoted to thee, Lord." And she is in such great distress. If you were in the temple and here's old Eli and he's looking. And he looks some more. And here's what he's saying. And he's looking and he's saying, "Wow, that woman had one too many. She was into it. She is..." He really accused her of being inebriated. Drunk. He didn't understand that this woman, this is how spiritually distant he was in his seeking. He didn't clue in that this is a woman that is in great burden and great distress of heart. And this lady, unlike all the sham and the hypocrisy that had creeped into the spiritual life in Israel in those days, here is a woman that was laying hold on God, and he didn't recognize it. It was foreign to him to see someone praying with such intensity and with such urgency and sincerity. He mistook her for being drunk. She said, "No, I'm not drunk. I am not drunk, sir." She said, "I am pouring out my heart to the Lord." You know the word "pour out" there means? I am dumping out my heart to the Lord. I love that. I've gone back to that verse. It's the same word as found in Psalm 62, verse 8. "Trust in him at all times. Pour out your hearts to him. Dump out your hearts to him." Mr. Hall's already been telling you about some times we pray. Yeah, we have a burning crisis in our inside, but we still think we have to pray this way. "Our Father, we thank you for the beautiful sunshine weather that we had, and the good harvest that we have just recently enjoyed. We pray for the powers that be and all the various levels of government, municipal, civic, statewide, and national and internationally. Father, we pray for all of these levels of government, and we pray for those in distant lands who are serving thee," and we go on, and then finally we get to our little burden, big burden. We sometimes think that we have to go through all those hoops. But Hannah is saying, "I have got a burden here. And I'm coming to do business with God. And I'm laying aside all the formality. And I'm just going to dump out my heart, whatever way it comes out, to the Lord. He'll understand. Eli might think I'm drunk. But the Lord will understand when I just blurt it out whatever way it comes." And that's what I love about the Lord. You don't have to come with all the structure, with all these finely strung sentences together. It doesn't mean we should be irreverent in any way. But the Lord is just looking and longing to hear us be real and pour out our hearts, dump out our hearts. And if we're upset with the Lord? Tell him, Lord, I'm upset. I don't understand what you're doing. This doesn't make sense to me. What's wrong up there? You saved me. Are you going to let me drown? You say, really? Yeah, it's part of dumping out your heart to the Lord. And when you read the Psalms, that's what's nice about the Psalms. You get their range of emotions, their depths of despair when they think God must have fallen asleep up there. Another time when he's on the hilltop, yes, my God is mighty and strong. And so Hannah was dumping out her heart to the Lord. And Eli understands then, and he tells her to leave, and God would grant her the request. And Elkanah and Hannah, they leave for home. And sure enough, the baby boy eventually, he comes along. And Hannah says, the Lord has heard my request. And so they're going up and up to the annual feast. Hannah says, home. And she says, I'll go up, dear, when our child is weaned. And you can almost feel the burden of this mother as she holds infant Samuel. She looks at his eyes. She studies his face. She projects her thinking into the future. And she says, my little boy, oh God, that he would become a celebrity, that he would become fabulously wealthy, and oh God, that he would become intellectually the top of the class. And, oh, Lord, that he would bring home medals of tremendous scholastic abilities. And, oh, Lord, that he would get MVP award 3 years in succession. Oh, you think that's what Hannah was praying? Absolutely not. Those things are only temporary. She was looking at things of eternal significance. That's what mattered to Hannah. Here I have a little boy, and I don't want him just to be saved. People say, well, my biggest desire for my daughter is that she be saved. Is that where it stops? You happy if your daughter gets saved and then she just lives out in the world and gets involved in politics and becomes the vice president of the United States? Is that what? Are we happy? Or is my desire for my daughter and for my son, oh Lord, that she might not only be saved, but that she may go on in a path of devotion and love and obedience and a total surrender, walking with thee all the days of her life. Is that my prayer? Or do I just want to see them saved and have them escape hell, but then be a success in the world? So how am I praying as a parent for my child? Hannah was praying, I'm sure, that he'd be a man of God all the days of his life. I don't care about his fame or fortune, Lord. I care only about his usefulness for thee. I want to fulfill my vow to thyself. And so, here is a mother with a burden and the beginnings of a life for God. She didn't have them very long, did she? We don't have our kids very long. Like, we have three children. They're not children anymore. We only have one boy left at home. And don't have them very long. Parents say, oh, we're so glad you came for these meetings. We'd like to come over for supper. Can you tell us whether we should be homeschooling, sending our kid to a Christian school, or to a public school? Well, you'll have to sort that one out between you and the Lord. But I'll tell you, the most important school our kids will ever attend is a kitchen table school. What they hear me talking about around the kitchen table, what they hear me saying about the assembly around the kitchen table, what they hear me saying about the elders around the kitchen table, what they hear about me saying about the servants of the Lord around the kitchen table, what they hear me saying at the kitchen table about other Christians, that is the most important school my children will ever, ever attend. Thank God when you go into homes. I've been at homes and they read and pray with their kids around the kitchen table. And one technique was, I saw it somewhere, and they were going, you know, I get all those Christmas cards every year. And what do you do with them? You just You feel guilty throwing them out like $3.50 for that card. What do you do? Well, you know what some people do with them? They actually save them. And methodically, every morning before their child goes out to school, they draw one of those cards that they received at Christmas time, and they pray for the couple that sent them the card. Isn't that nice? What a statement to your children. Mom and Dad are praying for Christians. I've been in other homes where they have methodically gone through the assembly directory. Today we're going to pray for the Adamses. And tomorrow they're praying for the, I don't know, the Beatons. And tomorrow it's whoever. Isn't that a nice statement for your children? That's the important school. The values. I've had one young fellow say, look, my dad's an elder in the assembly. And he does this thing on Sunday morning. He gets up and prays. But he said, I live in the home. I know that the Lord isn't first in my dad's life. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. No one has to sit down and tell you, hey, son, the Lord isn't first in my life. I just want you to know that. No, they pick it up. They're very intuitive. And so there's reason to believe that Samuel picked up from his mom and dad, God is first and foremost with mom and dad. My mother is burdened about my well-being and about my life of usefulness for the Lord. That's her main desire. And how long Hannah had him, whether it was 3 years or 5 years, whatever it was, she drilled and drilled and drilled into that little fellow. And then the time came that she had to take him up to the temple, and she stands before Eli and she says, Eli, I am the woman. Here's our boy. He's the Lord's forever. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. Here he is. And her words actually, if you read her song of praise in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, her words are actually pointing forward to the Messiah, the anointed king. And there's little Samuel, and he's wearing a little linen ephod, like a bib, or if you're into the Old Testament and some of the typology there, a symbolic vest, a miniature of the elaborate ephod that was worn by the high priest. Simple white linen ephod. That's what she clothed him with. Fine twine linen, high priestly garments, spoke of the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus and his life of priestly service. And so, there she's leaving him alone, right here, wearing that little linen ephod. It's like Mother Hannah was saying right at the start, I want to dress my boy for the role he's going to play in the future. He hadn't exercised his own will yet. People say, well, I don't need to dress my child like that. They're not even saved. Don't dress your children in a way that you're going to have to undress them when they do get saved. Wouldn't it be easier if you dressed them with a view to them being saved? A view to them being saved. And then it's a nice transition. Saved, and now I know what this all means. Hannah, she dressed him with that little linen ephod as if she was anticipating that down the road he's going to live a life of priestly service. He's going to represent the people to his God. That's the way she dressed him right from the outset. And then she kisses him goodbye. And, you know, living for Christ wasn't always easy. And sometimes there were tears. And I'm sure she shed tears as she left her little son there all by his lonesome. You know, had Hannah not been a spiritual mother, it's not likely that Samuel would have started his work until he was 25. 25. You read the Old Testament that he wouldn't actually go into service until he was 25. But because he had a spiritual mother that said, my boy has potential at this age, and at this age, and at this age, I want to channel him in the right direction for the Lord. And so long before he reached the age of 25, he was working, doing the Lord's work. Samuel drew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And you know the story about him in the middle of the night, and he gets the call, and he thought it was Eli, and now Eli said, no, wake me up, go back to bed, it wasn't me. And he heard his name again, Samuel. Oh, he said, that's that Eli calling me. And he goes over again, and no, it wasn't me. Then he hears it the third time, and he says, Eli? Oh, finally Eli clues in. That must be, that's God calling him. That's God calling him. Oh, son, if you hear the voice again, you go back there and just say, if you hear the voice again, just say, speak, Lord, I'll be listening. Sure enough, Samuel goes back to the little quarters there and, Samuel? Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You know, those words characterize Samuel all the days of his life. Always wanting to hear what the Lord would say. I wonder, am I open to what the Lord has to say to me today? When I'm reading his word, are there certain chapters that I have to sort of, surely that's not for me. I think I'm going to read the next chapter now because I don't want that. The whole tenor of Samuel's life was, Master, speak. I am here. You speak to me. I will listen. I will bow. I will surrender. And so we're looking at the body of a yielded life. And dear Samuel is a tremendous example of stepping out onto the stage, living in the limelight, and one who became publicly active, but always mindful. I am doing a work for the Lord. And he was a Nazarite. And if you know from number 6 what the role of a Nazarite was, his appetite would be different. Couldn't nibble on grapes. That was a Nazarite. And no drinking from the vine. His appetite would be different. His appearance would be different. He wouldn't naturally like the way he'd look. Do you know what? Those things will be different. If I am living for the Lord, if I'm surrendering for the Lord, like Samuel surrendered, my appetites will be different. I won't have the same desires as the world out there does. I won't want to consume all of these things. There's an old flesh that wants to, but there's a power within that says, no, that's not for me. My appetite is different. I enjoy the Word of God, feasting on Christ. That's what I enjoy. And my appearance will be different. I won't perhaps naturally like the way I'm going to look as a believer, but I will look different. I'll share this with you. I had an email from someone who's trying to witness to Muslims over in Malaysia. And this lady, she's not a Christian over in Malaysia, and she sent this email. She said, it wasn't until recently that I met a lady from work who put me to shame. She did not have to say a word. The way she brings herself is enough to make me look at myself. I'm serious. She's really kind. I don't just see it. I can feel it. With an innocent mind, she only sees the good in people. And she has a lot of love to give, too. We're both teachers, you see. We deal a lot with kids, and seeing the way she treats those kids like her own just warmed my heart. You may say teachers usually have emotional attachments with their students, but this colleague of mine is just different. I'm not sure if you understand what I'm trying to say. It's just hard to explain. Anyways, it wasn't until recently I found out she is a Christian. And a very devoted one at that. Now, this is a Muslim writing. On her desk, I see little pieces of paper with verses from the Bible written on them. She told me once that they gave her encouragement and courage she needed. That's when I thought to myself, her source of encouragement and support comes from her faith. Even if she loses everything else, her strong faith will keep her alive. And I reflected. Now, that's a Muslim. You see, she saw something different. She saw something with her own eyes that was different about this girl, because this girl was a Christian. And not only were her appetites and her appearance and her affections, Samuel's affections were different. Nothing was going to come between him and the Lord. Even when his mom and dad died, he was still going to live for the Lord. My affections are reserved for thee. And so that characterized Samuel's whole life. Have you ever been melted in the Lord's presence? You ever said, here I am, Lord. You gave all. I give all. I separate, I consecrate myself to thee. Maybe you've been crushed by some of your failures. You've been hearing about the wounded bird. And maybe a part of your confession went like this, Lord, this is a turning point in my life. I want to be firing in all cylinders for Thee, Lord. No backfiring, no sputtering, no stalls. I want to hold back nothing from here on in, Lord. You know how delightful that is to the Lord's ears? To hear us confess our sins and then in humbleness of spirit say, Lord, from here on in I want to surrender all. Samuel grew up and was mightily used of the Lord. Rather than defeats that the nation was accustomed to, there were some victories. Samuel prayed often. He offered sacrifices just repeatedly through 1 Samuel. Rather than dull, self-serving priests, there were restored priests in religious service, spiritual service for God, who were keeners. But Samuel had a tremendous, tremendous impact. In matters of justice, Samuel traveled annually throughout Israel, holding court sessions in various cities. He made his impact for the Lord. As a prophet, his ministry led the Israelites into a wholehearted, loving relationship with God, resulting in victories over enemies, temporary peace for their nation. He was directed by God to anoint two kings, Saul and David. And he represented men to God and God to men. And then we read in 1 Samuel 25, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. See, the child that was set apart by his mother for God, that child grew in divine things. He was a man of God. He's in Hebrews chapter 11. You read about him. He's one of the men, Christians of faith. And I just want to encourage you to have those dealings with God. Hannah did. Samuel did. Real business with God. Have any spots, geographical locations, where you actually did business with God? Some of you are young and you like driving your car. Some of you like driving your car fast, maybe. I don't know. Ever have a time, let me ask you this, do you ever have a time when you're driving your car and the tears sort of get really big in your eyeballs? And you put on the brake and you're looking for the closest driveway. And you pull your car in and you shut it off. And you go like this, the steering wheel. It's called doing business with God. Meaningful encounters with the Lord of eternal significance. Samuel, that marked his life. Samuel was marked by that love and that devotion and that purity of service. And he made his mark. He left an impact on the nation of Israel that is remembered to this day. Went down as one of the great prophets in Israel. Mightily used of God. And there may be a girl, there may be a boy, a Christian in this room this afternoon. And you're wondering, could I be used by God? Absolutely. And there's no telling what God will do with you if you're willing to bow and surrender your life to the Lord.